Excellent. Would you pray for us then, please? Thank you.
This day, your goodness, each and every one of us, thank you for salvation. Lord, we thank you for your word, for this church service, Lord, for the liberties you still have, Lord, during these times to come into your house. Much of those that couldn't be with us tonight, Lord, for whatever reason, I pray your hand upon them, Lord, for administration to the needs of their heart, Lord, and draw them back as well, Lord, for the next service. Lord, remember those that are grieving, me and Pat and Steve especially, and Pat's family, Lord, with the past,
mm-hmm.
Lord, for the Richie family, Lord, for Nolan, Lord, and Katie Cairns as well, Lord, and the ladies' family and the poor Downing Bakery as well, that you've given them to. Lord, help us tonight, bless the preacher, Lord, guide every word, every thought, Lord, just give boldness, wisdom, and strength, Lord, please, and just help him in his recuperation as well. Lord, we thank you for everything that you do. Be with us in this service, Lord, minister to each and every one of us, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, brother. 226.
226, find a friend.
A friend, he loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him.
And while my heart still
closely twined those ties which naught can sever.
We're singing three verses. And that'll teach me to... Do you want to wing it? We'll wing the last verse. You can't leave a song without the last verse.
You just do one
verse. Yes, verses one, enter,
intro. Last verse.
I found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever, shall life or death
forget that one in a hurry.
Amen. So we'll try again. This time 281. 281. Pass me not, gentle Savior. And if you're able, we'll stand as we sing.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Our reading this evening is from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and that he should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being presented according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that he should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for your making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and domination and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen.
For that, good verses. Just want to take a minute or two and collect any prayer requests that anybody may have, and just let you know of any prayer requests that we already have. Does anybody have anything? How's your Nana doing, Christy? Coming round? Is her skin coming round again? Or right. Just keep praying about that. Hokey doke. I'd ask that you would... don't forget Esther. We miss Ling, of course, as well, and Will, and Christine, whenever she was able to be with us. We also don't have John and Carol tonight. We were informed that Carol wasn't feeling 100%, and John was going to keep her company at home. Please do pray for young Stephen's salvation. Of course, we miss Esther and Pat and Steve as well. Please do remember them as they, as Pat misses her wee brother. Please pray for the whole family. There are some difficulties and a little bit of friction there from time to time, and I pray that everything goes smoothly. We appreciated the prayers at the start of the service for all of those that are missing loved ones. You've got Will and Christine and the rest of the Richie connection there, and of course Norman as well. And we've got the Cardwell family. We have the Cairns family as well. Kate Cairns, please do remember her. And oh goodness, there's a lot to pray about. I would ask for special prayer over the next couple of weeks for America. America is getting very interesting, and I have that term in quotes. It's actually getting downright dangerous. Please do pray for Republicans and Democrats, that cool heads would prevail, and because otherwise there's going to be a bloodbath in about 2 weeks' time. Please do pray for them. If you would pray for our own country, we are certainly in much need of clear-headed guidance and direction. Please do continue to pray for our doctors and nurses as they tend to those that are not keeping well, regardless of their ailment. And please do pray for each other. I don't know about you, but this I'm glad to have you guys here. But I think there should definitely be more people out in church and lifting lots of names up in prayer. So please do pray for our absent brethren. There are some that can't be here, and I understand that, but there are some that could be here as well. Please do pray for them. Right. Is there nothing else I might have forgotten? No, okay. I was going to say, you ever heard it? I don't know if you ever watched the BBC News. At the very end, there used to be a Shaggy Dog story. where they'd have like a friendly, something about an animal that could do something. No, was it the Gay Byrne show they used to have at Christmas, and they would say, and there's one for everybody under each seat or something like that. I was nearly going to say, we've got three kittens and there's one for every family in the church. No. Anybody any private prayer requests? Just an upstretched hand. The Lord knows what they are. And I do too. Well, my own, that is. Please, obviously not yours. But please do pray for each other. There's things going on in everybody's lives, and regardless of what the private prayer request says, I'm still calling out everybody's name. So please do remember them. And don't forget the folks in the church. I don't know if you know, around the church, sorry. Stephen cut the grass again there at the start of the week for us. So I must actually find out what he's using, because my mower chokes at all of the moss that seems to gather there. So I must ask him what he does the next time, instead of just being glad that it's done. But please do pray for him and his wife Anne Marie. Anne Marie's father is very ill with Alzheimer's, and he's becoming very difficult to work with. So please do pray for their salvation. Don't forget Carol and Harry and Marie at the far end of the street, the road, Terence McLaughlin. We have another Norman that comes to visit his mom and dad, Noel and Joan, down there and do some work around the house. Jane and Corey. And there's another Norman that actually walks up and down the road as well, that I would see some days whenever I'm out. So of all the places in the world to have three Normans in close proximity, it's, there you go. It's a common name. So, but we're glad to have the three of them. Please pray for Pearl and Alan Leslie and Sally and, of course, Kate Cairns, for Henry Craig and Evelyn, his wife, and for their family as well. Please do pray for my local Jim, if you would, and Graham as he runs it. Please do pray for him. I appreciate your continuing prayers for my dad and for my family at this time, and I appreciate the prayers already for my health. I'm actually feeling a lot better today than I have done this past week. Still aches and pains, and not 100% out, but pointing in the right direction again. So I'd appreciate those prayers. I think that's about that. Is there anything else you can think of we need to be thinking on, or just making a point of bringing before the Lord? I've got here recent suicides in Derry, but just because I haven't heard of any doesn't mean that there's none taking place. But please do pray for that. Two Bridges is always an awful draw for people with dark thoughts on their minds. Did I mention Frank having an interview tomorrow morning? Please do pray for young Frank. He has an interview with, it's either J.P. Morgan or Morgan Stanley. And they're seemingly quite long, like an all-day interview sort of a thing. So I don't know if that's like an induction course, or, and then you get asked questions, or I don't know. But please do pray for him. I think my nephew Toby needs a bit of prayer for salvation, and he's got a job interview, or had one today. Would appreciate that as well. Can't think of anything else, so I'm going to stop there. If there's anything else and you want it prayed for, let me know and we'll write it down. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the freedom to come before you. Lord, that no matter how many names that we have to call out to you, Lord, that you'll never get tired. It's us that gets weary before, many times before the job is done. And I pray you, Lord, please, for all the names that were mentioned, the folks that live in Maboy Road, our church members, for Christy and Norman, for Monica and myself, I pray your good hand upon us this evening. And also pray, Lord, for those that are stuck at home right now, for Esther and for Pat and Steve. Lord, please help them and encourage and comfort at this time. Remember those that could be here, Lord, and pray your good hand upon them. I pray that you would broaden the borders of Bethel. I pray you, Father, please, that whenever the time comes, that you'll find us ready and willing and able, Lord. Put your good hand upon us this evening and bless this time, Father, that we've set aside. And I just thank you for loving us and for all your many blessings and helps. Please do, Lord, put your good hand upon America and the governors of it. The same for Britain, Lord. And Father, I pray you please that you would oppose evil, not just in our lives, but in our countries and around the world. Lord, convict souls of sin and judgment to come. And prick those consciences, Lord, that have even been seared with a hot iron, so that even at this late stage, they will still have a niggle about where they're going to be spent in their eternities. Thank you for loving us and watching over us. Please keep us from ill in either physical or you know what I mean, Lord. And we just ask all this, Father, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and according to your will. Amen. Right, let's sing another song, and then we will open our Bibles for a wee bit of a Bible study and a message. All right. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to 406.
406, who is on the Lord's side? What did I say, Bibles? Take your hymn books instead. Do your hymn books instead, that would be a good idea.
Oh.
where in Malachi 2, if you would like to take your Bibles this time and turn to Malachi 2, if you can take your hymn book and turn to Malachi 2, more power to you. But take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Malachi 2. We're going to read this whole chapter. It's only 17 verses. I want to spend a few minutes this evening on the subject of a convenient faith. Malachi chapter 2, just before the book of Matthew, the last book in the Old Testament, and we want to speak on the subject of a convenient faith. We appreciate the prayers, we appreciate the Bible reading and the singing up until now, and I pray that this will be a help to you. Amen. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah have dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and were for one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Verses 9 and 10 are going to be our text this evening. And I want to spend a few minutes on the subject of a convenient faith. Amen. Christy, would you mind praying for us again, please, brother, if you would.
Father, thank you again for this day, for the service this far. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, in advance for the message we're about to hear, for what you played on the preacher's heart. We pray, Lord, for fresh anointing, Lord, to stir it up, Lord, for words of wisdom, of compassion, Lord, of grace and glory, Lord, for expounding your scriptures, Lord, to us tonight, Lord, for Lord, a heavenly touch, Lord, please, Lord, speak through the preacher tonight, bless each mind, each heart, open ears and eyes, Lord, that you would accomplish your will amongst your people this evening, and strengthen your church, Lord, feed your sheep, we pray, Lord, not only those that are present, Lord, but those that listen at a later time as well. Meet needs, we pray, through these words, Lord, just put your good hand upon Mark now, please, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Now, the book of Malachi is, as you may have just recently found, or maybe knew already, is the very last book in the Old Testament. And between the end of the last writings in the Old Testament and the beginning of the Gospels was a period of about 400 years. They call it the intertestamental period. And it's basically a time in which the Lord, having given the children of Israel and indeed the world, the whole world, every single thing they needed to follow God, left them to it for 400 years. Now, the book of Malachi is well worth having a wee read at. I'm going to give you a brief rundown in chapter 1 and up until our text in chapter 2. It is actually a very scathing book. It talks about the great blessings that God has given his people, the Jews, the tribe of Judah. And, of course, we know anyone that will put their faith in God. It talks about the great things that he has done and how well he has treated them like a father. Like a master would a young student. However, it also goes on to say that the children of Israel have not honored them, have not treated him, that is God, with the respect that he is due. They have cheapened their faith. They've made it a convenient faith. And they do the absolute least they can, the least they can, and still have the name of Jew. If you were to look on at verses 12 and 13 and 14 of chapter number 1, the Lord reminds them about the Mosaic law and the offering of sacrifices for the payment of sin, and how it always said, take the best of your flock and offer it to God, and he will honor you. And unfortunately, as we even read to the end of chapter 2, at the end of chapter 1, it says how these people are physical brethren, if you like, in the world. The Jewish people back in the day, they didn't want to give the best of what they had to God. So their hearts were already far away from God. All they wanted to do was, look, if I give him my best calf, then I'm not going to be able to sell that at market. Or if I give him the best of the goats or the sheep, I'm not going to be able to make any money. We'll not be able to change our chariot this year. We'll have to leave it for 4 years to change our chariot. Or we'll not be able to put low profile wheels on it. And you know what? Whenever we have these thoughts in our heads, we can rationalize them away. Oh, I didn't have, and I'm not giving off about money, so don't get me wrong, but these are the things that go through people's heads. Oh, I didn't have enough money to put money into the plate because I had to put new low profile wheels on the car. And I'm taking that as an example. Or I had to buy two new sticks of RAM for my super fast computer. Or I had to buy the new Oculus something 3D goggles, so that I could wander around my living room swinging my arms about like a fool. And so I didn't have enough to put my money into the plate. And the reason I use money is because money always hits close to home. A lot of other examples, we always think they happen to other people, but money's a very personal thing. You could steal £5 worth of groceries out of someone's cupboard and they wouldn't mind, but if you steal £5 out of their pocket, then you might as well have started World War III. And God was saying, look, you've treated me like nobody. You've given me your cast-offs and your second bests. Just exactly what he was saying in verses 14 and 15. You have gone after other gods. If you think it's okay to offer God this animal, this lamb that was torn by a wolf or a lion, or this lamb that just died by itself, if you think it's okay to give to God, try giving it to one of your kings and see what they think about it. I think you probably know that there would be a big size 9 steel toe cap toe would go up somebody's backside for that. If you tried to offer that to the king, that would be a dire insult. And back in the days of the Old and even the New Testament, if you insulted one of the rulers of the land, you could very well find yourself without your head. So God is given off to the children of Israel, warning them about playing fast and loose with their faith. He goes on to say that there's going to come a time when the Gentiles are going to do a better job. And here we are today. He closes chapter 1 with a wee warning. Don't fool yourselves, he says. You might think, oh no, the priest never noticed that that wasn't one of our best. But God always does. And the fullness of our experience here in this world is indeed helped by a little bit of extra money, and it's helped by some extra belongings. But that is not the fullness of our experience. The fullness of our experience includes a walk and a talk with God Almighty and keeping on the right side of Him. Now, I don't know about you, but I have found over the past months that there's days that I have been feeling great, and there's days that I have not been feeling great. But the one thing I can do in those good days and bad days is I can still walk and talk with God. And whether I feel great or feel bad, I can still be joyful. And if you don't have that, it doesn't matter what you do. Everything is going to taste like ashes in your mouth. So, let's move on to chapter 2. Most times whenever you come to church, I think sometimes the preacher seems to enjoy getting up and thumping the pulpit and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and then he points out into the congregation. Because it seems sometimes that the verses that the preacher has chosen, he uses it like a whip to hit the congregation with. But I want to draw your attention to the first few words of the second chapter of Malachi. What does it say? "And now, O ye priests," this is for you. So technically I'm talking to myself up here for real tonight, even though there's been many's a night and many's a morning. I felt like I've been talking to myself already. "And we have done, technically speaking, over the period of the lockdown. But this is for me and for the likes of the guys that are going to frequent this side of the pulpit. In fact, to be quite honest, this is for all of us. If you stand up behind the pulpit, this is for you. Because when you stand here, you stand with my blessing and my prayers, and you're going to be doing something out of the Word of God. So whether you've only been reading or whether you've been preaching, you are doing a job for God. So this, technically it's for me, but really it's for all of us this evening. As we start here in chapter 2, which is the bit that we were reading this evening, God is saying through Malachi to the priests, which is the preachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the guys that were supposed to be knuckling to, rolling up their sleeves, and setting a good example to all of the people, to the children of Israel, God's saying to them, "Are you having me on? Do you honestly think the way you're going right now, that I am going to bless you, that I am going to share God's victories, my victories, that I am going to give you a little flake of my wisdom or my power to see you through because of the way you're carrying on. He goes on to say in verse number 3, he says, I'm not going to give you respect for anything. He says, I'm going to make sure that you're on your own. He talks about corrupting your seed. In other words, the families are going to the dogs. It's going to even corrupt their good looks. It's going to spread dung on their faces and on their solemn feasts. And one or other of these, it says, is going to take you away with it. So that speaks to me of these men that go to church and everybody's saying, oh, preacher, you're doing a wonderful job. But their family's going to the dogs. Their life is going to the dogs. Even their parties, their feasts, their important times of the year, God is going to say, nah. And the effort of doing it, or the hypocrisy that is plainly seen whenever you stand up, because people will always find a reason to take a finger and point it at you, it's going to kill them. It's going to rob them of everything that they got. Again, a picture of the children of Israel as they went through the promised land. God blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed when they sought him, when they talked with him, when they praised him, when they brought their tithes and their offerings, and when they obeyed him. And then eventually they quit with all the God stuff and just kept thinking that everything was going to go good for them. And God said, well, you want to behave like the people in the land? I'll just let the people of the land sort you right out. But anyway, this goes on. And it says, look, in verse number 4, he says, I'm going to have a covenant with Levi. And it's going to be for life and peace because he takes time to walk and talk with me. He takes time to do what I say. In verse number 7, it tells us this is the job of the priest, is to be an example. The job of the priest is to be my proxy in this world, to know better, to be an expert in the word and ready to apply it to his own life before he starts pointing the fingers out into the congregation. So the priest's supposed to knuckle too. And not only is he supposed to have a head knowledge, he's supposed to apply it to his life. It's supposed to be practical. I am not what they might call a highbrow preacher, because to be quite honest with you, if there is nothing in the Word of God that I can use to make my life better or to make my walk with God better, it's no good to me. It's no good to anybody. We should have something in there, in a message, so that we can learn and grow. And God said to the priests, you're supposed to be a good example. That is your job. And that doesn't mean that the priest is... I was just looking at a Facebook meme between, is it Joel Osteen, one of these health, wealth and prosperity preachers, and Paul the Apostle. And it goes, it has down the one side of this Joel Osteen, he's a head the ball Rick Warren, whatever. He says, I'm good looking, I'm healthy, I'm wealthy, I'm wise, and I'm jet setting, and I'm this, that and the other. And on Paul it says, I'm wicked. Once we start thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to, then we are on the road to ruin. Whenever you stand up and do anything for God, you best make sure nobody can point a finger at you. Because if you do, your message will lose its power. Never give the world, the flesh, and the devil an opportunity to impugn your testimony. Or indeed, your character, to point a finger at you. I have sat in this church over the years and I have seen many preachers come and go. And there's ones that have come up here and they have preached messages that were technically excellent. But there were two in particular. One would shed tears at the drop of a hat and be reaching for tissues to dab them away. And it didn't affect me one little bit, because I knew of the shenanigans that were going on in his life. And another was such a compromised preacher that all I could do was sit and grind my teeth until he was done. Until I could get him out of the pulpit. We are supposed to set a good example. An expert in the word, not just from the lips out, but from the heart and the hands and the feet. And I want for you to know that not every blessing, not everything that comes of God that is for your good, seems good to the world. Because if we got health and wealth and prosperity whenever we got saved, and we came into church and 10-year-old jeans and scuffed up shoes and a beat up old leather jacket and a 15-year-old car with rust spots and this, that and the other, and we get saved, and the next thing that people see, we're driving around in brand spanking new cars with Armani suits and losing 5-pound notes falling out of our pockets. Why are people going to come to the church but for new cars and new clothes and lots of money, and forgetting that they are sinners in need of a great God, a great Saviour? Sometimes God's blessings to us are pain and frustration. Sometimes they are blessings to us of sickness, where we are rocked back on our heels and made to sit and made to search the words of God for those nuggets of strength and wisdom and power that will comfort us and put an inch to our step and a smile on our face when the rest of the world would be reaching for the bottle, for the gun, or for the number to the taxi driver to leave them at the bridge. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord, especially through the tough times. Verses 9 and 10 in our text this evening, it says, therefore, because of all of these preachers, now remember, this is talking to the preachers, therefore have I made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Verse 10 says, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? The words that really gripped a hold of me were the last half a dozen. 7. You have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Preached and lived a convenient faith. Not Christianity, because let's be honest, the world hates Christianity. But I'll tell you one thing the world hates even more than Christianity or a Christian, and that is a compromised Christian. Because they might growl and bare their teeth at a Christian, but they will mock and make so much fun of a compromised Christian. Oh, you're supposed to love the Lord, but you couldn't even stick with it. So now you're one of us and you'll always have the finger pointed at you. You are going to have a finger pointed at you for the rest of your life. It's either going to be, oh, so you're a servant of the King of Kings, or you're the compromiser that let it go. And I tell you what, I would rather have the respect of my enemies than the mockery of my enemies. And this is what happens whenever you don't stick to your guns, preacher. The world, the flesh and the devil will take such a hand out of you, your life will be for nothing. Because you preach on a little bit, the bit that's convenient. Oh, let's get up there and let's preach about Jesus dying on the cross and giving his life for us. And that's good to know. But that's not all there is to know in the Word of God. Let's talk about prophecy. Let's talk about what's going to happen. And that's good to know. Because as it's gradually revealed, it can be a great encouragement in the life of a Christian. But there's more for the Christian than the 2,000 years ago when our Savior gave his life for us. And that is important. And what might happen tomorrow, and that is what is happening right now. How are we living our lives right now? And that seems to be a thing many preachers are not that bothered about. The thing about it is that that actually hurts the brethren. A, you're not informed. The people that sit in the seats, when you don't read the whole story, don't know the whole story. If you were to watch Star Wars, everybody has a fair idea that the bad guys give the good guys a hiding, and there's a bit of struggle halfway through, and the good guys win at the end. Except that's not how it ends. And you might think it does as they struggle and get better and better and better. There is, it's at the end of the second Star Wars one, the hero gets his hand cut off of all things and gets a hiding. And they all run away to hide. But if you only read a little bit of the story, you think they're doing well. I'm not saying the end of this story is a good ending for all the Christians. But there are things that we need to know that will get us over the humps and bumps in this life that a lot of preachers don't like to mention. A lot of these guys will say, it's okay to lay out of the church, you might, but the thing about it is you could miss a message that could change your life for the better. If you are not getting the whole counsel of God's word, you could be hurting the brethren because they'll be missing out in fellowship and teaching. The pastor will be discouraged by people that lay out of church. The singing and the fellowship and even the spirit in the church is lacking. It's diminished by the absence of people that lay out of church. And it goes on and gives off about the people of Judah, talks about them being married to a strange wife, which God always uses as an example of spiritual fornication and adultery, in other words, worshipping other gods and wanting to be like the world. I don't know about you, but sometimes some of the preachers that stand behind the pulpit seem to get a bit big for their boots. They're so used to pointing the finger out, they forget about the three that's pointing back right at them. But here we see what happens whenever Christian leaders cease to be Christian. They stop preaching the full counsel of God's word that applies to everybody, including themselves. And they concentrate on those fluffy and sweet and easy things. They forget the meat. And they forget the fact that they need a blade to cut slices of that meat. That two-edged sword that cuts not just the hearer of the message, but the preacher of it as well. They just have the convenient bits. And I know sometimes God's word's hard to swallow. Even back in the day, sometimes the disciples would say, "We don't understand what you're talking about." We don't. Sometimes they even, whenever the Lord started preaching some of the very close to the knuckle messages, they said, "We do understand what you're talking about, and you're asking a bit much of us, so we're leaving the exit stage left." I want to give you a few examples. And I am sure you can think of many examples of things that go on in churches that, and in the lives of preachers that are not walking and talking with God. Their kids will run wild, but they will not be seen as unruly or badly behaved. They're just expressing their desires. People will be living in sin, but it'll not be referred to as living in sin or they'll not even be warned about the mental and the physical and the spiritual harm they're doing to themselves. What they're doing is exploring their sexuality. When it comes to drinking, it'll not be portrayed as the path to poverty and ill health and the destruction of the family. It'll just be another form of socially acceptable relaxation. When people's language gets a little bit colourful, there'll be no reference to taking the Lord's name in vain. That'll just be called adding colour to a conversation. Or when people lie in on a Sunday morning and don't bother going out to church, it's not referred to as disobeying the God of gods and the King of kings, but it's just a well-earned rest after a hard-worked week. Whenever the women ministers come in and they put, well, suppose technically it makes sense, you put a frock on. So men don't wear frocks, women wear frocks, but that's neither here nor there. It's not told that it's forbidden by the word of God. It's just a correction of an error that was laid down 2,000 years ago. And a forgetting of the promise of God that if you mess with his word, God is going to mess with you. Of course, we mentioned money a little bit earlier on there. Whenever it comes to tithes and the giving of 10% of whatever God has profited you this week or this month, people, instead of might have to sit down just to get over that shock. How dare the pastor repeat God's word, especially when it's not convenient. Especially when there's plenty of other things that we need to spend our money on. And the one thing that would solve all of those problems is the familiarity that we should have with God's word. And that's gone. That's gone from taking hours of study and committing the Word of God to memory and to writing down wee notes and asking the Lord to open our understanding to a few keystrokes in our favourite Bible app. You see, the thing about it is, if I had to name the two most important things that are mentioned in the Bible, the first one would be the Bible, the Word of God, and obedience to it. And the second one is men's souls. And if we don't have the Word of God to fuel us and to fire us up and to comfort us, to restrain us even and hold us back whenever, I'm sure we've all had it, we just want to twist stupid people's heads, thick heads off stupid shoulders and kick them down the road. God says that's not the spirit we're supposed to be. If we don't have the Word of God in our hearts installed, it's not actually going to do us any good. At the risk of using a computer example, it's all very well having an antivirus DVD that'll keep all the hackers and viruses off your computer. But unless you install it in the computer, it's not going to do you a blind bit of good. And unless it's all very well saying, oh, I have the Word of God, and that'll keep the vampires and the werewolves and the demons away from me. Only on the Hammer House of Horror shows. Unless you have it installed in your heart, it is not going to do you the blindest bit of good. And the reason for it is, and these are the verses that came to mind, was in Romans chapter 10. And some excellent verses, well worth a look, and committing a few of those to your memory. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What sort of example does the preacher give? And you can be sure as shooting, when the congregation looks at the preacher, they are thinking of a smaller amount of the preacher's desire to serve the Lord is enough for them. So if that preacher has a very small amount of desire to serve the Lord, the people in the congregation are going to have an even smaller amount of desire to serve the Lord, because that's the example. If he is compromised, they're going to be greatly compromised. If he's ignorant, they're going to be downright destitute of knowledge. And that is why it is important. If you lead a church, lead a denomination, or just lead your family, that you know what you're talking about, and that you're walking and talking with God. That you're obeying God in all of the things that he calls you to do, not just the handy things, not just, oh, I'll have to get saved and I'll have to get baptized. And that baptism that is supposed to be a sign of you identifying with Jesus and showing the world, the flesh and the devil, that you're going to be obedient to him, is the last bit of obedience that many Christians ever give to God. Because the preacher never tells them what comes next. You know, a lot of years ago, and I've mentioned it before, Rick Warren, a very wicked man, made himself an empire, wrote books. One of them was The Purpose Driven Life, or The Purpose Driven Church. But basically what it says was, they would have people going around with clipboards in an area that they were going to start a new church. What would get you into church? And someone would say, oh, it would be great to have a place where you could have a cup of coffee. We'll put a coffee lounge in. It would be great to have somewhere where there was entertainment. So we'll put an AV suite in and a huge big screen. You know, it would be great if the church could just supply somewhere for the kids to play football. We'll put a sports ground in. Or a creche. So we'll put a place where the little children can play and the mommies can have a cup of coffee and watch TV, or maybe even the service as it takes place. It would be great if we didn't have to come all formally dressed, respectfully dressed. Just come in your shorts and your tank tops, and we'll just crank the heat up a couple of degrees. You'll be comfortable. It would be great if after a particularly rousing service that there would be somewhere we could have a shower and not be so sticky after jumping around and flopping on the floor. So we'll put changing rooms in, his and hers. And if even better, if we could have somewhere where we could go away from the world, I tell you what, we will put a suite of rooms of beds and bathrooms in, so that people don't have to leave, they can stay the night. And people turn up. And people enjoy their cups of designer coffee, and they enjoy watching the big TV, and they enjoy kicking the football, and they enjoy coming to church just like they're going out to meet their mates and throw a few balls at a few pins in the bowling alley. And they go to these churches and subscribe to them for years, and you know what they found? For all the time that these people, these deluded souls that were tricked into coming out to a social club, have been there, they're for nothing. They have learned nothing, they know nothing, and they're good for nothing. They are unaware of the necessity of souls to be saved, and the necessity of going round the doors and challenging people, not about the facilities of their church, but how they stand with the man behind the church, Jesus Christ. And that is why it is important that preachers know their onions. Because let me tell you something, there are a lot of times when you walk with the Lord that things just work out. We even had a silly prayer answered when Monica went out. Will I tell them? It sounds funny, but it just came to my mind whenever I was praying. Praying with Monica before she went out shopping. And a picture came to my mind of some money blowing up at her feet. And I said, and Lord, if that money's there to be had, just keep our eyes open for it. And I never thought another thing of it. Monica was given the lift to Christine and her mother, Marianne. And at the end of the day, after everybody had gone home, she found out that Marianne had put money on her phone and didn't even know. And she laughed, because she's a wild woman, Marianne, and Christine too. It's not all about that, although it's nice when it happens. Sometimes there's hardship. And if you have not taken time to discipline yourself and to withhold joys, pleasures and sensations from yourself, you're not going to be fit for much when Jesus puts it upon your heart to pray for a soul all night. Or when your heart is grieved for someone that you have met and been preaching to, you're not going to go out of your way to point them to the foot of the cross. Preacher, leader, teacher. We are the ones that have been chosen to lead the way. So lead the way. Not on the drinking and drugs and immorality and profanity and rebellion and disorder that is invariably taking so many souls on the broad road that leads to destruction. But in order, as in all the churches of the saints, in a walk with the Lord that seems to be restrictive to the outside world, but when you're looking at it from the inside, you're protected from all the things that's destroying people out there in the world. We need to know. We need to be on good terms with our Saviour, with our friend, with our Lord. Because there's going to come a day when nothing else will matter, and it could be here a lot quicker than you would think. Just don't know what a day will bring. So if your life has been lacking a little bit, knuckle to. Leave something out, or do you know what? Just put it second for a bit. Put God first. And challenge Him. God, what could you do with this time that I was previously taking and just frittering away? Lord, what do you call that fella again? Who is it that you wanted me to pray about? Who is it you wanted me to help? I don't know what it is. The Lord does, and He will show you if you take the time. But make sure that you are ready. I have enjoyed many's a thing in my Christian life, but one of the greatest thrills that I have ever experienced is contending for souls against the world, the flesh and the devil. Leading souls to the foot of the cross, praying with them when they accept Christ as their Saviour. And you know what? You need to be ready. You need to be prepared. So prepare. Remember, it's not a convenient faith we live. It's one of sacrifice. It's one of service. It's one of having the Creator of the universe as the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And it's one that will take you to heaven. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. And I appreciate you taking the time to come out to see you. We're going to sing a closing hymn. I think I had one picked, if it hasn't gone AWOL in my hymn book, which it seems to have. Has anybody got a favourite hymn there to close with? Anybody? Christy? Norman? Norman's checking something there.
423.
Joy to the world. That'll do. Let's stand as we sing. Hymn number 423.
in joy.
Bit of festive singing there to close the service with this evening. Hopefully it'll turn out to be a bit of a festive Christmas this year, but as long as we're saved and going to heaven, amen. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. Pray you have a safe trip home. And we'll be dismissed with a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for loving us and watching over us, for preserving this word for us that we can open and look at and work with it any time pretty much of our lives. And I thank you, Lord, for the country that we live in that still has the liberty to do so. Please put your good hand upon people's hearts right the way across the world. Convict greatly those, Lord, that oppose you at every turn. And please, Lord, convict your saints about their roles in the saving of other souls. Please, Lord, I pray you come quickly. Preserve Israel. And, Lord, please, please work in hearts and minds, and ours especially. We love you and thank you. Pray your good hand upon us as we go home. Please look after those that are sick. And Lord, you know the battles that we have ahead of us. Please, please prepare us for them. Thank you for watching over us and keeping us. Thank you for sending your Son to give his life on the cross for us. And we just ask this in our many private prayer requests and petitions. In the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you, folks. God bless you. We are dismissed. Tap shoulders and tiptoes. Fellowship for a bit.